Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, we're going to read together from verse 2. Colossians chapter 4 from verse 2. Now you know where we are by now in the series. We're looking at Paul's letter to the Colossians. Of course, the Colossians has as its main theme the preeminence of Christ. The preeminence of Christ. In other words, the most highness of Christ. Christ is preeminent and before anyone or anything else in the Christian life. Christ is preeminent. And we see the letter in three parts. The doctrine stated, the danger to the doctrine, and a duty that flows from that doctrine of the preeminence of Christ. We saw the doctrine in chapter 1, Christ's preeminence declared. In chapter 2, we see the danger, Christ's preeminence defended. And in chapters 3 and 4, we see the duty, Christ's preeminence displayed. And we saw, first of all, Christ's preeminence declared. Christ is preeminent in the gospel message, in the cross, in creation, in the church, and in Paul's ministry, and also in our ministries. We saw the danger, Christ's preeminence defended by the apostle in this letter. And he told us that he needs to defend it because we need to beware of empty philosophies, we need to beware of religious legalism, and we need to beware of man-made discipline and asceticism. Asceticism is to want to punish yourself because of your bad, forgetting that Christ is preeminent in the cross and he's already been punished for it. So that's Christ's preeminence declared, Christ's preeminence defended. Now we come to the last part of Colossians, the final two chapters. We see that we are called upon to fulfill a duty. Christ's preeminence needs to be displayed in our lives as individuals and as the body of Christ. And it needs to be displayed, the preeminence of Christ, in personal purity, chapter 3, the first 11 verses, in Christian fellowship, chapter 3, verses 12 to 17, in the home, we saw last week, in chapter 3, verse 18 to 21, and also in daily work, in chapter 3, verse 22 to chapter 4, verse 1. Now tonight we're going to see that Christ's preeminence needs to be displayed also in Christian witness, in Christian witness. And we'll see what aspects of Christian witness the preeminence of Christ needs to be displayed in our lives as individual Christians, as families, and as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll see, Lord willing, next week as we conclude the series, there may possibly be another couple of messages, that Christ's preeminence needs to be displayed also in Christian service. We'll see that from chapter 4, verse 7 to 18. And with that, we will have concluded this letter. So let's read together tonight how Christ's preeminence needs to be displayed in Christian witness. And we read together chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So in the last two chapters in this letter, Paul exhorts us to live the kind of life that demonstrates our faith in Jesus Christ as the all-sufficient and preeminent Savior. And I told you how he does that. But beginning here in verses 2 to 4 of chapter 4, the Colossians, as well as all Christians, are called upon to do certain things to display the preeminence of Christ in our Christian witness. He wants us to watch right, to walk right, and to have the right words, watching, walking, and words of wisdom. That's what he wants from us. And then we'll see next week also works. Those are the four things: watching, walking, the right words, and the right works. That is what displays Christian witness. So the first thing that he tells us to do is that we need a watch right. We need to pray faithfully and watchfully. Look at what he says. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. We need to pray prayer that is faithful. We need to pray prayer that is watchful. We need to pray prayer that is thankful. And we need to pray prayer that is purposeful. That's what ought to mark our prayer. Faithfulness, watchfulness, thankfulness, and purposefulness. That's what he teaches us. First of all, prayer that is faithful. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. To be steadfast is to keep it up. It's to be faithful. And we need to keep on keeping on praying. Praying ought to be the first thing we do, always. In fact, we need to never stop. You know why we talk to people more than we talk to God? Because we think that people are more real than God is. Think about this. Think about it, brothers and sisters. Why do we talk to people more than we talk to God? I'll tell you why. Because we believe, or we think, people are more real than God. Let that sink in a little bit. If God was more real to us than people, we would take note of God more faithfully, wouldn't we? But it's as though we don't really, I don't know, do we really believe he's there? And that he's real? That he exists? Or maybe we think it's not as important as the things that we need to handle right now. We will talk to him again when we have time. When we're dealing with these important things and these problems that we're facing, oh, we need to deal with them. And when we've done, we'll talk to God again. Can you see what's wrong with that? There's something wrong with that. Isn't that so? And that's something we need to fix. And it's when we fix that, that we'll see revival. Every single revival in the history of the church came about when Christians began to get it that God is more real than people. That God is more powerful than people. That God is more able than people. That God is in control of more than people are in control of. When people started getting that and living according to that, that's when God poured out his Spirit in every single revival. It started with that kind of prayer. You and I need to pray like this. Steadfastly. Our prayer needs to be faithful. It was a concern of the Lord as well. He taught a parable that men ought always to pray in Luke 18. He was concerned that when he returned, he might not find faith on the earth. We have such wonderful examples. David, a man after God's own heart. Daniel, a man greatly beloved by God. Anna, an elderly widow blessed to see the Christ child. And of course, Paul himself. And also Epaphras, himself a member of the church at Colossae. And I know someone else. My late grandfather, Willie Fleetwood. He'd go behind the door in that little house in the west of Krugersdorp. And he'd close the door. And he'd pray. And he'd hear him across the street. The neighbors would hear him cry out their names before God from his room. I heard him pray for me. And often I learned from that what he was mad about me for. He'd pray my name. Pray for his dear wife, for my mother, his daughter, for my father who was an alcoholic, for my brothers and sisters, the whole lot of them. He'd pour out his heart and he'd pray. To the point that when he came out of that room, he could barely walk from exhaustion. Steadfastly. We need to pray. We got problems, we got challenges, we got fears, we got brokenness, we got sin, we got fallenness, we got faltering, we got failings. Why? Because we don't pray. That's why. Sometimes when you say to people, we must pray, then they will say, oh, has it come to that now? Like it's some kind of final resort. It's the first resort. If we fail anywhere, that's where we fail. If there's anything we need to fix, that's what we need to fix. Fervent, faithful prayer. Prayer that is watchful. As Paul puts it in our text, be vigilant. On several occasions, Jesus warned his disciples to be watchful in prayer. His apostles warn us. Paul warned us that in Ephesians 6:18. Peter in 1 Peter 4:7. Be watchful in prayer. And through watchful praying, we'll not be caught unprepared by Satan, by sin, by the world, or by ourselves. What do we need to watch out for while we pray? What's the first thing you need to watch out for in prayer? Who's the first one that you need to be watchful for when you pray? It's you. It's me. I need to be watchful about me when I pray. I need to talk to God about me. Be watchful. Say, Lord, you've showed me this, you've showed me that, you've showed me that. This is my sin. This is my weakness. These are my strengths. Help me not to be weak on them. These are my weaknesses. Help me not to be strong on them. Because it's a bad thing to be strong on your weakness, to stick it in people's faces all the time and exert it as though it's a strength. We need to be watchful against them. And ask the Lord to take them away. And when you see the sin coming and you see the devil coming, you need to toss stuff between you and it. Whatever you can find, you must toss between you and it. Watchful praying. Watch the devil. Watch the world. You cannot. I told my family yesterday, I said to me and Susanne while we were driving in the car, I said, you know what we need to do before we go to the mall? We need to ask ourselves, do we really have to go there? Do we? Can we not get what we want to go get there somewhere else at a better price? And if you come to the conclusion that you absolutely cannot, and you have to now go to the mall, the next thing you need to do is you need to pray. You need to say, God, I'm going to the mall. I'm going to that worldly cathedral where people want to be puffed, pleased, and paid. I'm going there. I'm exposing my soul to several of the deadly sins. Watch over me, O Lord. And then when you get to the mall, you pray all the time. And when you get out of there, you ask the Lord to sanctify you. It's called being watchful and not getting worldly. Be watchful in prayer. We need to be thankful. Paul says, pray with thanksgiving. And throughout this letter to the Colossians, there's been an emphasis on being thankful. In chapter 1, verse 3 and 12, chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 15 and 17, and here in verse 2 of chapter 4. Someone said we should thank God just as diligently in our prayers as we make requests of Him. We should thank Him. You know why? Because we're always better than we deserve. That really is true. And so many people, when I say, how are you feeling? I'm better than I deserve. What's wrong? Everything. And God's not singeing me because of it. So I'm better than I deserve. Be thankful. We need to abound with thanksgiving. We see in Romans 1:21 that ingratitude was one reason why God's wrath was being revealed from heaven. Ingratitude. Just because people were not grateful. We need to be thankful. Our prayer needs to be faithful. It needs to be watchful. It needs to be thankful. And it needs to also be purposeful. Paul requested of his brethren in Colossae, praying also for us. Prayers are often too general in their requests, lacking specific purpose. Nico gave us some people to pray for tonight. Are we going to do that? Are we going to ask him afterwards, tell me again, what are those people called so I can pray for them? Purposefully. We need to pray with purpose. Be specific in our requests. With prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Tell him what you want. Yes, he already knows. So why must I tell him what I want if he already knows? Because it honors him. Because it's your acknowledgement that he's your only recourse. He's your only resource. It's bowing down before him and not taking him for granted. We need to be specific and purposeful in our prayers. So we need to continue in prayer. First of all, we need to watch. Secondly, our walk, we need to watch. We need to walk in wisdom, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, thus making the best use of the time. Walk in wisdom. As Christians, we need to be concerned about how we walk. That means in how we live, how we conduct ourselves. We to walk in wisdom, especially towards those who are outside. By proper conduct, we can influence other people for good. We can show Christ to them. And that's a way of evangelizing them. But this shouldn't be our first purpose. It should just be because that's who we are. That's what we really are like. We shouldn't need to fake it. It should just come naturally. It's like ducks quacking. Ducks quack. Why do Christians work like that? Or look like they're Christian. Why do ducks quack? Because they're ducks. Should come naturally to us. Amen. Walk in wisdom. And that means think before you act. Think before you speak. We to walk that way towards others especially. The world is constantly making judgments concerning us by our conduct and according to Jesus. That's their privilege. We shouldn't say, oh, they're always taking out the Christians. The Lord says that's their privilege. Of course they can do that. They can judge you on it. Another reason why wisdoms such as those are imperative is time. To be exact, the lack of time. Make the best use of the time. Time in this life is short. And it can be over like that. My brother stood there last night where Louise is sitting. We spoke a little bit and he said, I looked at him and he looked pale. He was going to go with Patrick tomorrow. You guys were going to go to Kempton Park to take the flags back tomorrow, weren't you? And I said, Clive, are you okay? And in his civilized way, and that beautiful smile and that beautiful English accent, he said, well, I've been somewhat lethargic lately. But I think it's just tiredness. I'll get over it. I'm sure I'll be okay. Time is short. What was he, 69? It's over so quickly. The time is so short. It is so fleeting. I was thinking a thought to just interrupt myself a little bit. I said to Willie, Clive and Elise are having sweet fellowship right now, aren't they? And they were for all eternity, praise God. But right here, the time, it's short. You don't have too much of it. Don't waste it. Lazing around. These cell phones, you know what? I think we need to dump them. And they like suck up our time. And I think I'm getting arthritis from mine too. It's... These things just eat our time. They just eat everything. They don't only eat airtime. They eat lifetimes. We don't have time to play. We only have time to pray, to watch, to work, to repent, to turn, to heal, to make right what we've made wrong, and to lead others to Christ. It's about what we have time for, amen? Don't waste a moment. Finally, as we look at this, it was said of Jesus that people marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Never a man spoke like he spoke. And so the next thing is, not only do we need a continuing prayer and walk in wisdom, but we need to speak with grace. In verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. We need to speak with grace. And the power of the tongue is vividly illustrated in James chapter 3. It affects the entire body. It can have great destructive power. It's inconsistent for us to use it for both good and evil. We need to have sanctified tongues that speak grace. Paul also commanded us that in Ephesians 5:29. No corrupt communication is to proceed out of your mouths, only that which edifies, imparting grace to the hearers. Our speech is to be seasoned with salt. And that's not to be confused with the salty language of sailors. Different stuff. Speech properly flavored so that it's well received by others. We need to watch our language around those who are not Christians, that you may know how to answer each one. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. And the last thing you do is to tell other people how angry you are with them. You don't need to. You're wasting your... Let me tell you, when you're angry and you're ungracious, as I said this morning, now you've got the fire coming out of your mouth and the smoke out of your ears, and your knees are trembling, and your eyebrows look like two antennae, and you got this red tongue coming out of anger. You don't have to tell people that you're angry. They can see it. It's all over them. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. Speak grace. Speak life to people. Speak life to them. People need to feel better after you've been with them than before. What comes out of your mouth needs to edify. Amen. It's what it needs to do. And so there are these three simple exhortations. If truly heeded, we can have a powerful impact on our lives, our prayer life, watchfulness, our walk, and our wisdom, our speech. Next week we'll see also our works. May the Lord in this week help us understand this is the essence of displaying the preeminence of Christ in our lives. We need to display the preeminence of Christ in our lives. And we need to do it by continuing in prayer, faithfully, watchfully, thankfully, and purposefully, by walking in wisdom, and by speaking with grace. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for instructing us from your word again this evening. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you help us not only to hear, but to heed, and to walk, to watch and pray, to walk in wisdom, and to have godly speech as your people. We ask it in Jesus' name, and we thank you, Father. Amen. Let's stand and sing together hymn 860, Lord, speak to me, as we close. Dearly beloved in Christ, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forevermore. Amen.